Velocity. Well, tonight we're going to be learning about the lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3. And, you know, God makes a contrast between cold and hot. And he talks about how a lukewarm church, or really lukewarm Christians, make him sick. And that's kind of what we want to talk to you guys about tonight.
As Christians, we have the tendency to become stale, you might say compromise, or to become lukewarm in our walks with the Lord. And we want to illustrate to you through the book of Revelation how as Christians we can't become stale or compromise with the faith.
Right? So let's do it. Well, we told you we were going to illustrate this for you. So I brought some whole milk from home.
And I have a cup.
And we have a strategic location to pour the milk into the cup and place it in Nate's office for, I don't know,
maybe a month?
A good month or so?
Weeks.
Yeah. So hopefully you guys get the point why you don't want to be lukewarm.
Let's do it.
Let's do it. Well, I didn't realize how quickly milk goes bad, apparently. I guess it goes bad pretty quickly. It's only day 4, and we were planning on having the milk in Nate's office for 3.5 weeks, but I was studying this morning at a coffee shop, and I kept getting phone calls and text messages telling me how bad the student ministry building smells. In fact, I got this voicemail that I thought you guys might like from Jackie. Listen.
Kevin, where is whatever you guys have planted in Nate's office? It is horrid in here this morning. Call me back or text me. Bye.
So, anyways, I came in early so that I could document what's happening in the student ministry building. Apparently, there's been lots of air fresheners, and windows are open, and so we're going to head inside and see what's going on. So, here we go.
Man, I'm about to gag.
Oh, dude.
That is really bad.
It's like arty cheese.
Yeah, that... you see that? Oh, that's disgusting. Hold on, I need to... Okay, watch. Here we go. Look at that. That's milk.
Cottage.
Oh, that's so... Okay, that needs to be thrown away.
So, are we going to leave it in here?
No. Just for Jackie's sake, we're going to take it out. Alright, maybe we'll just leave it here for a little while and see what happens.
Well, apparently we made the janitors mad because they searched,
took the
Took the box.
Yeah, they searched, I guess, this morning in the ceiling tiles for what was making it smell. And then when we took the box outside, they followed me and found the box and threw it away. What you want, 'cause you're getting a prize. I'm just the wrong for the ride. I think I'm out of control. I think I'm out of control. A pretty boy stayed in mind, only got me in love. I think I'm out of control. I think I'm out of control. I'm busy falling apart before I'm falling in love. We only started too late. Now we're parting ways to be one of a kind. I'm gonna do that to your office. Vomit. I've never started a Bible study with that word before. That's what I wanted to do when I opened that box after just day three. It was disgusting. And I guess before I came in and all the air freshening took place and the windows were opened, it literally smelled like somebody died in the building. That was only like day three and a half. And we were supposed to have it in there till today, like 3.5 weeks. So I can't even imagine what would have happened had we really kept it in there for 3.5 weeks. It was really, really bad. But this idea of just gross, you know, look at the title, just threw up in my mouth, you know, just disgusting, right? That term vomit, I looked it up today. There's so many words to describe this one word. I found a list online that had like 399 synonyms for the word vomit. You know, you got hurl, barf, yak, spew, lose your lunch, toss your cookies. I liked chewing backwards. That was a good one. Or uneat. That's a pretty good one. Or liquid cough. I like that one. Yeah. That's a nice graphic one. But It's never a pleasing topic to discuss, right? But the word vomit is actually used 15 times in 14 verses in the Bible. Find them sometime if you want to be grossed out. And but it gives us a very graphic description of what Jesus thinks about people who call themselves Christians and don't live the life. He says it literally makes him sick. Makes him sick. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3, if you haven't already. We're going to look at a couple verses there, and then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at a couple other things Jesus has to say. If you want to grab a seat, that'd be perfect. Thank you. Revelation chapter 3. Let's just look at a couple verses here. Verses 15 and 16. One place where God uses this word in the Bible. Revelation 3, starting verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, if you guys were here last weekend, we talked a little bit about what Jesus is saying here. He describes a person who he would describe with the word hot as a person who is on fire in their walk with the Lord. There's a fire, there's a passion burning in their hearts, and they can't do anything besides just live for Jesus. That's a person that Jesus would describe as this hot person. Then he also draws the contrast of a cold person. And basically, that's a person who is blatantly against Jesus, against the Bible. Maybe they'd call themselves an atheist or whatever, but they're against it. They're against God's word, and they know it, and they feel it. And then he gives us this illustration of a lukewarm person. And that's a person that's right in the middle. They have a mix of hot and a mix of cold. In fact, they're doing enough good things to make themselves feel pretty good about themselves, good enough that they feel that they don't need Jesus. Now, a lot of these people would say that God is a part of their lives. And as we looked in a book last weekend, if you were here, you know, we talked about how for many of these people, God is a part of their lives. But that's the problem. He's only a part. He is not what their lives are really centered around. And these are the people who left Jesus out. They think that he is, they would call themselves by his name, Christian, but they've really left him out of their lives. And he gives us a picture in Revelation 3, verse 20. Look at it.
He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." So this picture of a lukewarm person is of somebody who has, they're running their lives, they're doing what they think to be a pretty good job, and they're so busy doing their thing, living their life, calling themselves a Christian, that Jesus has been pushed out of their lives. And we read about that right there in verse 20, where he's standing outside of their lives. And he's knocking on the door, hoping to get in. He wants to have fellowship with them. Now, the only time in the Bible that the word lukewarm is used is right here in Revelation chapter 3. But Jesus talks about lukewarm people earlier in the Bible. I want you guys to flip to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 will give us an idea. Jesus doesn't use the word lukewarm, but he talks about lukewarm people. And I want to give you guys an idea of what he has to say about people that are living this type of lifestyle. It's not a good thing. And there's probably many more people that we would, that God would file under this category than we even think. And only Jesus really knows. We're not the people who can label. Jesus knows people's hearts. But in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about these people. We'll get there in just a moment. But the reason I believe he talks about these people, he doesn't use the word, but they're living a very similar life to the life that Jesus describes in Revelation chapter 3. And we'll get there in just a moment. One thing that these people had done in this church in the city called Laodicea, this church known as the lukewarm church, one thing that they had done was they were denying the reality of how much they really needed Jesus. You know, a lot of people deny reality. And that's where we find the people in Matthew chapter 7, denying the reality of their need for Christ. We talked about that last weekend. In fact, if you guys were here last weekend, we talked about an ad campaign that's been happening in London, and I also read that it's now going on in Washington, D.C., right here in the United States. Check this out. News article says, ads proclaiming, "Why believe in God? Just be good for goodness sake," will appear on Washington, D.C. buses starting next week and running through December. The American Humanist Association unveiled the provocative $40,000 holiday ad campaign on Tuesday. They said, "Our reason for doing it during the holidays is there are an awful lot of agnostics, atheists, and other type of non-theists who feel a little alone during the holidays because of its association with traditional religion." Last month, the British Humanist Association caused a ruckus, announcing a similar campaign on London buses with the message, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." A blatant attack against God. What I found really interesting, this is a long article, I don't have time to read it all, but at the very end, gave a really interesting statistic. It says this, "Yet few Americans describe themselves as atheist or agnostic." Now I want you guys to take a guess. According to a poll, how many people do you think in our nation would call themselves an atheist? What do you think? 15%, 20%, 40, 5%, 75%, 50%. Okay, let me tell you what it is. Only 8% would call themselves an atheist in our nation. Only 8%. Okay, so what they're saying is, according to this poll, 92% of Americans say that they believe in God. 92. Do you understand? Okay, let me help you understand this. Everybody not sitting on the floor. Everybody sitting in chairs right now, stand up.
But I believe in Jesus.
Good. Okay, everybody on the floor represents the 8% of Americans who say that they're atheists. I'm sorry. That does not mean that you really are an atheist, okay? But that means that you guys represent. Now be honest here. When you guys go to your schools, Do you feel like this is an accurate representation of how many Christians there are? Whoa, this is far from reality, right? No way. So grab a seat. Grab a seat. So 92% of Americans say they believe in God. Maybe 91% of them should start living as though they believe in God, right? Because if they really believe in Him, they better change the way they're acting. So we have this ad campaign that's trying to deny God, deny reality. And it's a blatant attack against God. We talked this weekend about how a lot of times people deny reality. Just because you don't believe in something doesn't make it fake. I mean, if your teacher assigns you homework and you say, "No, I don't believe that you assigned that," does that mean that she's going to be like, "Oh, you're right. I'll give you an A"? No, she's not going to say that. She might want to smack you, you know? And your parents probably would too when they saw your report card. Imagine you're eating dinner and your least favorite of all vegetables is right there on your plate. For me, beets. I hate beets, okay? Just, you know, I know a guy with a beet farm and no, I like to stay away from that. But beets, right? Just, I hate this stuff. Now imagine if my wife makes dinner and she sets it down and she's like, "Hey, Kevin, got your favorite, beets." And she lays them out on the plate and I throw up in my mouth, you know? Now what if I decided, well, you know, I know what I can do. I'll just quit believing in beets. That'll be good, right? So what happens if I say, "Oh, beets? No, I don't believe in those." What happens to the beets? They still sit on my plate. They don't do anything. They're still beckoning me to eat them, and I am trying to resist, right? Well, these lukewarm people have this problem of denying where they're at with the Lord. And I wonder if there are people here tonight who have that same problem, who maybe you're not where you need to be with Jesus, yet you're living in this world doing enough good things that you make yourself feel pretty good about it. If that's the case, Matthew chapter 7 talks about you. Let's read Matthew 7. We'll read a few verses starting verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" He says, the day's going to come, judgment will be ready to happen, and there's going to be people who come up to me and say, "Jesus, hey, finally. Hey, we did all this great stuff for you on earth. Did you see some of the stuff I was doing down on earth? Like, I was helping old ladies all the time. I was baking pies. I was going to nursing homes. I was scrubbing toilets for Jesus. That's what I was doing. Did you see that, Jesus? Man, I'm awesome," you know, patting themselves on the back. And Jesus says there will be a huge amount of those people when judgment day comes that Jesus will say, "I don't even know you. I don't know. You did some things that you say were good, but they were not done as though you had a relationship with me. And for your whole life, no matter what kind of good things, quote unquote, you did, you pushed me out." And at judgment day, Jesus is not going to say, "Welcome in." He's going to say, "Leave. I never knew you." And these are those people that Jesus refers to in Revelation. They've locked him out. He's outside. And they've left him out. And he's knocking and he wants to have fellowship with them. But their lifestyle has pushed him out. Let me give you just a different insight on this. If you guys have never read out of the Message, it's a really cool, different way of wording the Bible. But he says this, Matthew chapter 7. This is basically Jesus' words put in, I guess, more of today's language. He says, "Knowing the correct password, saying 'Master, Master,' for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, 'Master, we preach the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You didn't impress me one bit. You're out of here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. Jesus says, there are going to be countless people at the end of their lives who are going to try to brag about the way they lived their lives. But if they didn't know me and there wasn't a relationship there, I'm going to tell them they are not welcome in heaven. I didn't know them. And so tonight, I want you guys to be honest with yourselves, because there's a possibility some of you are in here. The good news is that it's not too late. Now, Jesus met another person in Matthew chapter 19. In fact, you can flip there if you'd like. Matthew 19. He met a person who was trusting in things besides Jesus. And of course, we know that's a problem. We know him as the rich young ruler. I'm sure you guys have heard of him before. But let me just read to you what Jesus has to say to this guy. Matthew 19. Again, this is a guy that is kind of living a lukewarm lifestyle. Calls himself a Christian, says he's doing the right thing, but isn't ready to give it all up for the Lord. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier, check this out, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, did you catch the illustration that Jesus is drawing here? Hold on, I stepped on something, and it's not going to feel good. It's actually the needle, believe it or not, that I was going to use for this illustration. It's in the bottom of my shoe right now. Hold on. Look, do you see it? I'm not going to wear that shoe right now. That could really leave a mark in my foot. Okay, let me just tell you what I'm trying to say here. Did you guys catch the picture that Jesus was trying to give? He said, we got a rich man here. He's so dependent on his own wealth that he won't give it all up. And he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. That's crazy. Okay, let me show you a picture of a camel. Okay, here's a camel. Now just picture that. Now check this out. Ow, I just poked myself. Picture this. Now, I wish this was not lodged in my shoe. This would be a much better illustration. But picture a needle, very small, okay? And picture a camel trying to climb through it.
Not that hard.
Oh, really? Yeah, let's see you do it, right? It's impossible. There's no way that could ever happen. And so Jesus says it's completely impossible. So then the disciples are like, well, then who can be saved? And he says, it's impossible with men, but with God, nothing is impossible. So let me tell you what this means to you today. We're going to put this up here on the screen. It's not on your bulletins. If you want to write it in, feel free. But this is what this means to you as a middle schooler. Check this out. A lifestyle of trusting in anything or anyone other than Jesus is disgusting to God. It's time for us to start acting on what Jesus said. It's never easy, but it's always worth it. If you want to write that down so you don't forget it, that would be a smart thing to do. But let me just tell you tonight. We have it so easy in America. We're about to talk a little bit about the persecuted church tonight. Last weekend was the National Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And we got a chance to just spend some time in prayer, and we will tonight as well, talking about people around the globe who literally lay their lives down to follow Christ. And for us, what's the most intense thing we do? We go to a Bible club at our school and we wear a Christian t-shirt, right? We get mocked a couple times. We stand up for what's right and somebody calls us a name. Really? Is that big of a deal? You know, Paul said in Romans that he was not ashamed of the gospel. How many of us can really say that? We're talking tonight about a lukewarm church. A bunch of people who called themselves Christians but weren't really Christians at all. They did enough good things that they felt pretty good. But they weren't good enough for Christ. Where are you at tonight? Do you need to know tonight that you have a true relationship with Jesus? It's as simple as confessing that you've sinned and inviting Jesus to rule your life. It's a crazy thing, but I can tell you it's totally worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you're here, that you love us. Thank you, God, that even though a rich man seemingly getting to heaven is impossible for men, we know that nothing is impossible for you. And Jesus, tonight, I ask that you'd speak to individual lives. I have no idea who is going through what right now. I don't know the struggles that each individual student is dealing with, but God, I'm so thankful that you do. You know right where we're at. Jesus, I pray that we would all be honest tonight, that we would be honest with ourselves and with you. And God, if there's anyone here tonight that would be classified as a lukewarm Christian, that at the end of this life, they would get to the judgment seat and you would usher them away. God, I pray tonight that would change. You would convict them and you would help all of us to live a life worthy of you. In your name we pray. Amen.